Well, it's good to have you guys all here this morning. If you want to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, that's kind of where we'll be starting this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. It's been a couple months since we've been in the book of Ephesians. I've been kind of walking through the book of Ephesians, but holidays and stuff kind of getting shift things around a little bit to address the different things that are going on then. So it's been a few months since we've been in Ephesians chapter 5. Just to kind of bring us back up to speed a little bit, last time we were in Ephesians, we were talking about the way in which we are to walk. We're not to walk as the world walks. There's a lifestyle that the world has. There's a lifestyle that the world leads. And now that we know, if we know Christ as our Savior, we're to walk differently. We're to be different. You may remember the illustration I used with the different running shoes and different things. You know, there are things in our lives that can slow us down. May not necessarily even be bad things, but there are things that can slow us down in our walk with Christ. And so, are we setting those things aside? That's kind of where we kind of looked at last time we were in Ephesians. But let's just kind of pick up here in verse 15. Kind of with that same idea. It says, "See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." But it doesn't stop there. Notice, does anybody know what is at the very end of verse 15? It's a comma. It's not a period, right? And so I wasn't really good at English. You can ask my mom. She's not here today. So, you can't ask her. But I wasn't really good with all those commas and periods and everything else. But what does a comma mean? It's not the end of the statement, right? There's more to come. And so this idea that we're to walk as wise, not as fools. So there's a contrast here that there is a way in which we can walk foolishly, but there is a way in which we can walk wisely, and the thought goes on. Before we go any further, though, I'm going to ask Dad to pray for us and as for the message this morning.
Father God, thank you for allowing us to be here together. Thank you for your eternal word. Father, we pray that you would anoint us listeners and anoint David as our speaker. And we pray in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so what's the difference? Is there a difference here between walking foolishly or as the world would, but walking wisely? And so it continues on. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. I'm sure many of us, in fact, probably all of us would recognize that our country is nowhere near what it used to be even 50 years ago. But definitely not when it was founded. Our country, whether people will admit to it or not, I know there's a lot of people in today that will say that our country is not a Christian country, but it was founded on biblical principles. Many of our founding fathers were godly men, and even those that may or may not have been Christians respected the Word of God and recognized its importance, even those that may or may not have been Christians. And so our country was founded on godly principles, and there are a lot of things that are in our country that are blessed because of those things. But our country has grown a long ways away from those days, and we have fallen a long ways off. And so it would be very easy for us to say that the days are indeed evil. We are to redeem the time because the days are evil. The distinction between a foolish man and a wise man is looking at redeeming the time. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody say something along these lines when they're thinking about doing something for God, or they know that they should do something for God. They might say something along these lines: I will do this thing for God when something happens. You know, after I accomplish this in my life, or when I'm to this position, I will do these things for God. The problem is one of two things happens. Either that thing that they're waiting to accomplish never happens, or else when it does happen, then something else comes along. And so it just keeps getting pushed off further and further. You've heard the expression of kicking the can down the road. You know, every time you come across the can, you kind of kick it down the road a little further. You know, and that idea that God's expecting us to do something with our lives. He's brought something to our attention. And we just kind of kick it down the road. And we're like, you know, Lord, down there, then when I get to there, then I'll pick it up and I'll do something for you. But when we get to that place, we just kind of kick it a little further down the road. And it keeps going and going and going. Here it's saying, now's the time. Redeem the time, because now it's important. Now it needs to happen. As we think about our world and the things that have happened going down the drain, we could blame a lot of different things on it. You know, we could point fingers at Washington or other countries, maybe even, and other people, and oftentimes we do. I do sometimes even. I'll admit it. But the fact of the matter is, how about yourself? How about me? I have a question for us. How many people in here are at least a second generation believer? Meaning your parents were Christians, at least, and maybe even your grandparents. How many people in here, okay? Most of us are second. How many people are first generation Christians? Your parents were not. Okay, still quite a few. Well, praise the Lord. But as we sit here and we evaluate ourselves, have you ever asked yourself the question, am I more spiritual than the last generation? Even if you are a first generation Christian, you can, I'm sure, look at people that you know from the previous generation that are Christians. Are we more spiritual? Are we more godly than the last generation? And I think if we were all to be look at ourselves honestly and consider that, that's what needs to happen. Not does our country, what needs to happen in our country? We need to get better politicians in there. We need to have more of this party and less of that party. Not those questions. The question should be, am I more godly than the last generation? Which direction am I going in? Is it I'm striving to become closer to Christ than my parents were, or than the past generation was, especially if you're a first generation Christian, you're saying, yeah, I'm a lot closer to Christ than my parents were. That's pretty easy for you to say. But what about the last generation? Are we improving in our walk with the Lord? Are we going further? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Look at verse 14. It says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand that what the will of the Lord is. And so here, a person, wherefore, think, so you got to kind of back up and remember the previous statement there. And redeeming the time, wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So in order to be wise, we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. I have a question for us. What is the will of the Lord? That was something that used to, I know when I was growing up, I always thought about, what is God's will for my life? That was something that young people oftentimes think about. What's God's will for my life? And you know, oftentimes what we're asking for God to lay out a roadmap for us of all that he expects us to do, so that we can sit back and anticipate what's coming up. And say, okay, yeah, now I know what God wants of me, and I know which directions He's wanting me to go in, and so I can follow it. Some people, mostly, to be perfectly honest, some people want to see that roadmap to decide whether or not they want to follow God. You know, well, Lord, I'm not real too happy with that, so I'm not going to follow you. But you know, but some truly are interested. I just want to know so that I make sure I get on the right track. I make sure I'm doing the right things. I want to follow God, and I want to know what the will of God is. But I think far too often we ask ourselves, what is God's will for me, instead of asking the question, what is God's will? So what is the will of God? This morning I'd like to just consider three things. We could probably go on and on and on as I was looking through Scripture this last week. There's lots of things that we could look at. But I just want to consider three things this morning as it contains to what is God's will. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Talking about what the will of God is. I should have marked it in my Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It says here, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, oftentimes in Scripture, repentance is found hand in hand, is another word to say salvation. Repentance. He is not willing that any should perish. The will of God is that people come to know Christ as their Savior and stay out of the eternal lake of fire. That one day they come and live with Him in heaven forever. That's the will of God. That is the will of God. We see this again, kind of the same idea over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, chapter 2, sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. It says here, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." If you back up and look there, it says, "I exhort therefore," starting in verse 4, 1, it says, "I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for the kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honestly. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." And then it goes on, "who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth." God's will is for people to be saved. That's the whole reason Christ came to earth. Jesus did, there's lots of things that Jesus accomplished here on earth while He was here. He was a great example for us. He was a great witness, but He came to save sinners. I think it's Luke 19:10. That Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came. The will of God is to see people saved. So that's the first point. The second one is that we are to know Him. The will of God is for us to know Him. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says here, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God." We are to know Him. And know that is the will of God, is for us to know Him. And then thirdly, I have many verses for this one. Third, we are to bring Him glory. You can turn to, I'm just going to read them off and you can look at them yourselves. Romans 15:6, Romans 15:9, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, 1 Peter 14 and verse 6. We're in 1 Corinthians, so let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 just to see what that one says here. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, it says, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The will of God is that we glorify Him. And so we have these three things that we would like to look at this morning, the will of God. Again, we could make a lot longer list, but how do these three things apply to us? Let's look at them. First of all, God wants men to be saved. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning? We serve an amazing God, the creator of heaven and earth. We could take time to walk through scriptures. Genesis 1 starts off with, the very beginning of our Bible, starts off with God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the creator, the ruler, the sustainer of all things. Life, the planets, the sun, moon, the stars, everything was created by God. We serve an awesome God. But we have a problem. We have a problem. We have sinned. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God." I'm pretty sure each one of us would all, again, if we were honest with ourselves, admit, yeah, I've done some bad things. I've done some things I shouldn't have done. That's sin. It's sin. And that sin separates us from God. There's a lot of people in our world that want to think they can decide what the punishment for sin should be. I can earn my way to heaven. If I do enough good things and don't do enough bad things, then the scale will tip in my favor and I'll get to heaven. That sounds good. It appeals to our inner self. But the truth of the matter is, God's the judge. He's the one that determines what the punishment is. Therefore, He's the one that determines what can be paid for that punishment, what the payment can be. And so God's the one that determines it, not us. So let's look at what God says in His Word. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Romans chapter 10, probably a fairly familiar passage to you. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13 says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Notice here, I want to take just a second to point this out here. Notice here that belief isn't the end. Simply believing that there is a God, that Jesus was real, is not enough. There needs to be an action that follows that. And I point that out because there are people that will say that all you have to do is believe in God. If you simply believe, that's enough. Well, the scripture says that the devils believe in God. In fact, it says the devils believe and tremble. Are they saved? No. Simply believing is not the end of it. It says that, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew nor Greek, for the same Lord, over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you have never called upon the name of the Lord, you're not saved. You're not saved. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 3. Here again, another very, very, very familiar passage. John chapter 3, verse 16 is probably the most well-known verse in all the Bible. But we're actually going to look at John 3, verses 17 through 21. It says here, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So Jesus not come to this world to say, yep, you're condemned, you're all bad, wicked sinners. We were already that way. We were already condemned. Look at that. It says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth is not..." "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is already condemned." Jesus didn't have to come to earth to condemn us. We were already condemned. Okay? Because he believeth not, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so, here, if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've never asked Him to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins and to be your Lord and Savior, then you're condemned. Verse 18 says that you are already condemned. And so, first and foremost, you need to know Christ. That's the will of God. The will of God is for you to be saved. But let's take a step further than that. I firmly believe that most of you are here this morning do know Christ as your Savior. And I thank the Lord for that. If you don't, today's the day. Today is the day for repentance. Today is the day. But if you do know Christ as your Savior, what does this will of God mean for us? Okay, we know Christ is our Savior. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You probably know this. Again, I'm not turning to unfamiliar passages, not things that we don't know. Probably, most of us probably know these things. But Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and into Judea and into Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." We are to be telling others. We are to be telling others. There's all kinds of people. I appreciate Steve's testimony this morning. There are people that are desperately trying to find purpose in life. And they're looking everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. They want to have purpose in life. And they're listening to this person over here that's telling them purpose is found in things. So you got to have lots of things. And if you have lots of things, then you have purpose in life. And so people struggle and struggle and struggle to get more and more things to have purpose in life. And things do not bring purpose to life. They just keep getting more and more and more, and they keep getting less and less purpose. There's people that say, well, if you act this way, that's real purpose in life. Or if you're like this, and so they're trying all kinds of different things because they're searching for purpose in life. But the purpose is found in Christ alone. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly." He came to give us life. He came to give us a good life, a great life. You know? Abundant life. We are to tell others. The world needs to know the truth. People need Christ. All right? So first, do you know Christ as your Savior? Second, are we telling others that they can be saved as well? They can know our Lord and Savior. They can have purpose in life. And then finally, in this under this idea of Christ wants all people to be saved, are we sending people out? Are we sending people out? This month is Missions Month. Turn back to Romans chapter 10, if you would. This month is Missions Month. Praying about, Lord, what would you want me to give to missions this year? And by the way, the card is an indication of a monthly commitment. And it's a little bit more difficult, and I'm getting sidetracked here, but, you know, our missionaries have to be able to have a budget, you know, what's coming in, so they can budget for what they're doing. But more important than that, they have to have committed support before they can go into other countries. Most countries will not allow a missionary into their country unless they have committed support. They don't want them taking jobs away from the locals. And so most missionaries in most countries have to have proof, I have this much support therefore I will not take jobs away from the locals. And so that's one of the reasons we give a missions commitment to our missionaries, so that they can go and share it, because some places they wouldn't be able to if they didn't have that committed support. Anyhow, Romans, getting off track here. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. It says, the 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13 talks about those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so the Word of God is what brings people to Christ. And if they don't have the Word of God, they won't come to Christ. We'll talk about that a little bit here in a little bit. But are we sending these people out? Are we sending out others to tell others about Christ? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And this is a longer passage. Verse 15 to 19. It says here, "And ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." So here's the Apostle Paul. He's a missionary, and he went out to Macedonia, went out on the missionary trip, and he needed finances, right? Back then, they still needed finances as well. And the church at Philippi supported him. They sent him finances. They sent him gifts. "Even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again unto my necessities, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell and sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And notice here, verse 19 is a pretty familiar verse. "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." A lot of times this verse gets a little bit misused, I believe. Notice the context. The context is giving to missions. Not ourselves, but giving the missions. And so here, Paul's saying, I know that God's going to supply your needs according to his riches and glory. But they were the ones that had supported him in going out. So, do we send others out? We have many missionaries. I strongly encourage you to take a look at our missionaries and their prayer letters and the different things. Be praying for them. Lots of them, the situation in their missions field changes on a regular basis. They have different needs. You know, how many of you have ever taken your vehicle to the mechanic? Right? Come on, everybody's probably. If you haven't taken your vehicle to the mechanic, I want your vehicle. You know, missionaries have to take their cars to the mechanic too. Right? How many times have you ever broke down and you weren't planning on breaking down? Okay? A lot of times, right? Well, missionaries are the same way. Their cars break down and they don't necessarily plan on that breaking down either. So there are lots of times. So that's why I encourage you to take missionaries' letters and learn what's going on. They might have more needs that we're unaware of. Their monthly support may not be the only thing they need. You know, maybe their roof caved in and they need a new roof, or maybe their car blew up and they need a new car. I don't know. You know, but they have regular needs, and so we should be aware of them. Anyhow, we should be sending out. So that's God wants men to be saved. First, it starts with yourself. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you being a witness, telling others? And are you sending out people to tell others? Secondly, We are to get to know Him. He wants us, He desires us, His will is for us to know Him. When you're getting to know somebody, how do you get to know somebody? Well, you kind of got to learn about them. Okay, the more you learn about an individual, the more you get to know them. Okay? All right, I remember when shortly after we were married, we were playing this game with my in-laws. And it was Imagine If, and I don't know if you guys ever played it. Anyhow, you're supposed to imagine that you were the person in question, and the person in question was my wife. And we'd only been married, I don't know, 2 or 3 years. Not very long. And, you know, I was like, I know my wife really good, so... You know, but it was with her family. And so I was like, I know her better than they do. You know, I thought I did. So the question came up, imagine if your wife or Monica was this, what would she prefer? And I thought, yeah, I know the answer. Well, I was wrong. And I was like, how could I be wrong? I'm such a terrible husband. How did I not know this about her? Well, they had known her for a lot longer than I had known her. So obviously they knew her a lot better in that particular situation, anyways, than I did. And at first, like I said, it kind of bothered me for a little bit. But it takes time to get to know somebody. There's information that you don't know. Just because you get saved today doesn't mean you instantly know everything about God tomorrow. It takes time to get to know Him. But how do we get to know Him? All right? The Word of God is given to us so that we can know God. The whole Bible really is not a book of do's and don'ts per se. I mean, we could go in there and see a lot of them. But the whole Bible is for us to know God. He starts out from the very beginning, again, like I mentioned, revealing who He is. He's the God of the universe. And He's revealing His character to us all the way through the Bible. If it were not for the Bible, we could see that there is a God. There's many passages. Let's just turn to a couple of them. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 1. It says here, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Thou hast set Thy glory above the heavens. Psalm 19 and verse 1. Turn with me to Psalm 19 and verse 1. It says here, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Another one is Psalm 97 and verse 6. But finally, I want to turn to Habakkuk. You're all like, what? Habakkuk? Yeah, that's a small book we don't turn to very often. I usually go past it a couple of times before I remember where it's at. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. I went past it a couple of times already. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from the Mount Pernar, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. You see, a person can look at the world in which God created the universe and say, there's got to be something out there. There's got to be. You could go through, I've enjoyed, one of the things I used to love as a young person was having missionaries over to our house. And we would sit down, you know, missionaries come and they tell their stories and stuff, and it's great, their presentation. But afterwards, if you could sit down with a missionary and just talk with them, you learn so much more. So many other cool stories that you hear that they don't have time to share, they can't fit into their presentation, whatever else. And so one of the things that I just always thought of was cool is hearing their stories about some person way off in a village somewhere, and they worshiped idols and all this other stuff, and that person looked up and said, there's got to be something else. There's got to be something else out there. No Bible, no written language even. And yet in their heart they knew that there was something else. And once they finally came to a missionary, once they God gave them the truth, they said, that's what it is. You see, we could come to the conclusion that there must be a God out there, but without the Bible, we would never know who it was. We'd never know. We'd never know who it was. And so God gave us His Word so that we can know them. You know, if you're trying to get to know somebody, you want to get more information. And that's what the Bible is. Okay, finally. So, first two. He wants all men to be saved. He wants us to know Him. And then bring Him glory. We are to bring Him glory. That is the will of God. How do we bring God glory? How do we bring God glory? Well, it really isn't as hard to figure out as some people might think. How many of you growing up knew what your parents expected of you? Okay? You knew what was the right things to do, the wrong things to do. I mean, even for every once in a while, my wife would write even a list every once in a while out. Usually when our kids were ignoring the unwritten rules, not going to tell them which one it was, but she would write out a list of all these things that, you know, this is the way we're supposed to treat our siblings, and this is what we're supposed to do in the morning, and all those other things. Okay? And there'd be that list there for us to remember, for them to remember what we're supposed to do. And when I was growing up, there was a lot of different rules that I knew. One of them was that we were to be home, especially once we got our driver's license, we were to be home by 10 o'clock or else on the phone telling them why we weren't home yet. Okay? So 10 o'clock, if you weren't home, you better be on the phone calling them, telling them why you're not home yet. You know, maybe for whatever reason. I lost track of time. I didn't look at my watch. Whatever. Hope it was a good excuse. You know, we knew that was what the rule was. Well, let's just assume that I come home at 11:30 at night, and I hadn't called my parents, hadn't told them. And I said, well, Dad, you know, I really just didn't feel like that was the best thing to do. I just thought, you know, I was having a good time, and I knew that I was supposed to be home, and I knew that's what you wanted me to do, but I just didn't want to. And so I didn't. Now, that's a hypothetical situation. I'm not saying that actually happened, okay? Hypothetically. You know, would that, in that situation, would that have brought honor to my father? Would that have brought glory to him? No. No. You see, if we want to bring glory to God and honor to God, we do what He says. We do what He says. You know, and the analogy between us and our parents, us and our children, will break down eventually because we're humans. We're humans. God's not. Okay? But you get the idea, right? If you want to please your parents, if they tell you to clean your room, you go clean your room. You know, if they tell you, quit hitting your sister, you stop hitting your sister. Now my kids are starting to listen. No. hopefully. You know, that if you want to bring glory to them, you do what they say. You listen to them, and you follow it. If we want to bring glory to God, we first need to know what He says. And so it starts with us knowing His Word. It starts with us reading His Word. Not just as a ritual, not just as a, oh, I got to get my 15 minutes in today, or my 20 minutes in, or my one chapter, or my four chapters, or whatever reading program I'm on. Not saying that any of those reading programs are wrong, by the way. I'm not saying that. But I am reading God's Word. I'm spending time in God's Word. so that I can know him. And then once I know him, I can bring glory to him by doing what he says, by following his word. That's why he has given it to us, to bring him glory. And so, how good are we in these three situations in the will of God? Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you don't, today's the day of salvation. Settle it today. You don't know for sure. None of us know for certain if we're going to make it down the steps on the way out. None of us know for certain. I read an article of an individual. The doctor had gone in for a checkup, and I don't remember what he was. I think he was in his 30s or something. He got in for a checkup, and the doctor stated, "I have never seen an individual in better health than you. Never." Within a week, he was dead. 1 week. So you're not guaranteed 5 more minutes. Settle it now. Today's the day of salvation. And then, are you witnessing? Again, Brother Steve, we have people that we meet every day that need Christ. Are we telling them about Christ? Are we telling them where the hope is found? Are we sending people out as missionaries? Are we supporting them? Are we getting to know God? Are we reading our Bibles? And then, are we obeying them? Are we bringing him honor? Are we bringing him glory? I didn't actually get all the way through the passage that we read this morning. But here, redeeming the time, doing the will of God. Here are three aspects that are the will of God. And each one of us can be a part of it. Each one of those applies to me. Each one of those applies to you. Are we redeeming the time? Are we accomplishing God's will? We don't need to focus so much on just God's will for me. What is God's will? And then be in God's will. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for each one that is here. Lord, I know that there's a lot of things here this morning that are convicting to me. Lord, I pray that you would help me to redeem the time. The days are evil. We can see it all around us, everywhere. Every time we turn on the TV, every time we turn on the radio, whenever we pick up a newspaper, we can see wickedness everywhere. And Lord, I pray that we would redeem the time. It's precious time that we have. Our life is but a vapor here on earth. And so Lord, I pray that we would redeem the time. Pray that you would help me to redeem the time. Before I close in prayer, with everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed, I shared with you this morning about salvation. I would do a great disservice if I didn't ask you, give you an opportunity to respond here today. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you've never prayed and asked him to come into your life and to save you, I would love to show you how. I would love to sit down and talk to you about it. Pastor Mike would love to sit down and talk to you about it. If you would like somebody to visit with you today about your eternal salvation, where you will spend eternity, would you be willing to raise your hand and I will talk to you afterwards? Okay. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I pray that you would help us to abide in your will. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us now as we go from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Jeff.
Acts 1:8 says that, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's stand together. We're going to sing 644, around the corner, around the world. 644, we'll sing it through twice.
Turn